Good to hear the testimonies, and I hope you never quit sharing them. And thank you. Well, if you have your Bibles, 1 Chronicles 21 is where we're going to be this evening. I really, really wrestled with this. And man, I think I'm in the right spot. And if not, you can humor me and then you can tell Pastor Lovett after I leave, man, he really blew it Sunday night. He should have just quit Sunday morning. Good testimonies. I enjoy hearing them. You encourage me. Even ones that have absolutely nothing to do with us being here are encouraging. And it really is. We take testimony times as well periodically throughout the year and on Sunday mornings. And I think we did one after missions conference this year. And it's good that we just talk about these things. It's good that people hear the praises that we have for the Lord and find encouragement in that. And there's been, we do a pie and praise night. Y'all may do something like that. We do that in November. And we just take the evening and we don't meet in the auditorium. We meet in our fellowship hall. And we gather around pie and coffee and dessert and we sing. And then we just share testimonies for a while. And our people will just eat that up and just go on and on. And it really is wonderful. And it's a manner of encouragement. It's iron sharpening iron. We always think of that as a measure of counsel. But I think sharing testimonies and talking about the goodness of God is a wonderful way to sharpen one another. And 1 Chronicles 21, I'm going to read several verses here. We'll let you be seated. And the Bible says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, 'Go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it.' And Joab answered and said, 'The Lord make his people 100 times so many more as they be. But my lord the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then doth my lord require this thing? Why will he be a cause of trespass to Israel?'" Boy, what a good friend that David had in Joab. The Bible says that the wounds of a friend, those are beneficial. Those are helpful. Those help keep us in line and correct us. But David didn't hear it this time. David let Joab's counsel go over his head in pride. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Wherefore, Joab departed and went through all Israel and came to Jerusalem. Boy, I just want you to process that. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Joab was willing to wound his friend, to help spare him, to help spare his own family, to help spare the people. But his command, it remained, and now this curse has gone out among all Israel. The Bible says in verse 6, "But Levi and Benjamin counted he not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab." Joab just got to the point where he said, "I'm done, I'm not counting anymore. I'm not going to count Levi. I'm not going to count Benjamin. I've got to be done." Verse 7, "And God was displeased with this thing. Therefore, he smote Israel." Now, let me just throw this out there real quick. Israel also had a responsibility. When you read a parallel passage, you're going to find God was also upset with Israel. And so it's twofold, but this is certainly what David had to bear. The Bible said in verse 8, "And David said unto God, 'I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech thee, do away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.' And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things.'" You know, you read in the Bible and you read of the prophets. And usually when a prophet came onto the scene, it was not an exciting time. He's there as a corrective measure. When the seers come, when the prophets come, this isn't, "Hey, let's go fight the battle." This is, "We're going to straighten you out," far more often than not. And that's what the seer's doing. So Gad came to David, verse 11, and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, while that the sword of thine enemies overtaketh thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coast of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me." Your choice, David. It was your choice to number the people. You were warned. You answer now. You don't go to your counselors and ask them what they think. You advise yourself. What do you want God to do? Here's your choice. And David said unto Gad, I am in a great strait. But the answer really is simple, isn't it? Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for very great are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent the pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. And God sent an angel unto Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld, and he repented him of the evil, and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now thine hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and the heaven, having a drawn sword in his hand and stretched out over Jerusalem. Then David and the elder of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said unto God, is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued. I'd like to throw this in here. You wonder what made David a man after God's own heart. And it's his response to his grievous sins that made him a man after God's own heart. David was sensitive, and David repented, and David accepted the just punishment. He didn't say, Lord, I'm sorry, keep it away. He said, yes, I'm the one. Nathan said, I'm the man, I'm the man. Gad said, you're the man, or Dan, you're the man. David's seers, they came, and David said, yes, that's me. And that sensitivity is what God loved. Verse 18, then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David went up at the saying of Gad, which he spake in the name of the Lord. And Ornan turned back and saw the angel and his four sons with him, hid themselves. Now Ornan was threshing wheat. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and went out of the threshing floor, and bowed himself to David with his face on the ground. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar therein unto the Lord. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said unto David, take it. Take it. Boy, I wonder how many of God's people would see such a greater blessing on their life if they just looked at God and said, God, take it. There's no hesitation. Hey, and I want to tell you, there's not just no hesitation, but Ornan is owning the leadership here. This is what my family is ready to yield to you. This is our property. This is the material. And he's not hesitating. He is observing what is taking place. Thou shalt grant it to me for the full price, that the plague may be stayed from the people. And Ornan said to David, take it. Take it to thee, and let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings, and the threshing instruments for wood, and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. Would you say that last part with me this evening? I give it all. And I want to give you a few thoughts on that thought. Father, we love you. Lord, you have been so good to us this weekend, from the ladies' refresher, and Lord, just the wonderful things I've heard from the different ladies and from my wife, and thank you for allowing us to be used in this way, both yesterday and today. And Lord, there's nothing special about us. As you read about the leaders in the Scripture, they're just ordinary people. But Lord, we serve an extraordinary God, just a supernatural wonder. And Lord, we praise you for your goodness. Thank you for using us in spite of us and ministering through us. Thank you for the blessing of being served. Lord, I pray that we'll never forget that the blessing is not what comes from service, but is the service. And Lord, I pray now that our hearts would be stirred this evening. You ask these things in your name. Amen. Pardon me, I'm going to take a quick drink. I'm reminded of the story of the father and son, well, the family. They were riding home from church, and hopefully this wasn't your experience today. And they're riding home from church, and the dad, he's just in a bad mood, man. And he looks at his wife, and he says, honey, church today was just, it was hot in there. And it wasn't just hot in there. I didn't like the music and the singing, and the preacher preached too long. And then the little snotty-nosed kid ran up and bumped into my leg, and man, church was just miserable. And the son piped in from the back seat, and he said, well, you have to admit, wasn't a bad show for the dollar you gave. I want to encourage you this evening on giving it all to Christ. David is, man, he's in a place now, and it's amazing. One thing that I love about David is you don't really find David repeating the same fault twice. You found Abraham doing that, both in Egypt and with the Philistines, but you don't really find that of David. And what I love about David is his sensitivity, but here's a moment in his life when David was not so sensitive. And God had given great wisdom to Joab. No matter what the rest of the account of Joab's life looks like, this was good counsel. And Joab said, David, I don't think we should do this thing. I don't think we should number the people. You could have a million people. It doesn't matter how many people. God has given them to you as the king, and God has promised you victory as you walked with him. The number of the people doesn't matter. That's a matter of being lifted up in pride. Don't worry about the number of the people. I remember I was riding with my pastor, and I had been gone out of the church for some time pastoring. And I asked him, I said, what's Riverland running now? And he just looked, and he said, you know, I quit numbering. He said, I just quit counting them. It just became this obsession, and I didn't want it to hinder what God was doing. I wanted the freedom just to be glad to serve God's people and not be wrapped up in that. And he said, so I quit counting, and I don't know if he's counting to this day or not, but there's good counsel here from Joab. Too many are like Rehoboam. The Rehoboam listened to the wrong counsel. David didn't listen to the right counsel. And I want you to notice here that Joab, though he knows he's contradicting the king's command, and though he knows he's risking being chided and reprimanded by the king, he gives the good counsel anyways, and he said, David, this is not good, but David numbers them anyways. And as Joab is going through the county, the country, and he's counting the people, he finally just says, I have enough. And what courage that took to go back to the king's castle, the king's palace. And when David said, Joab, and I can imagine Joab's probably just trying to walk to his bedroom, trying to get away from the king. Joab, hey, come here. And he puts his arm around him. So how many people do we have in the kingdom, pal? Joab says, David, I quit counting. What? No, I saw you go. And last I heard, we had so many 100,000 soldiers. And come on, what's the number? David, I quit counting. God said not to do this thing, David. And I know you're my king, but this is against the word of the Lord. God comes to David with Gad the seer, through Gad the seer, and he says, David, you've got to choose here. You can face famine, you can be destroyed by your enemies, or you can fall into the hand of the Lord. And what a terrible place to be. I don't want to have to be in a place where I have to choose which doom is going to fall upon my life. David thinks about it for a moment, and he says, I want to fall in the hand of the Lord. God's punishment begins sweeping through. 70,000 have died. The angel starts destroying the city. And all of a sudden, God looks down, and his heart changes. The Bible says he repented. He changed his heart. And what changed it? Well, David's in sackcloth. The leadership's in sackcloth. They're pouring out their heart and they're repenting, and David is crying out, and David is lifting up his eyes, and he sees the angel standing between heaven and earth at Ornan's threshing floor. And David said, that's where I need to be. So David goes to the threshing floor and he offers to Ornan, and he says, I need this ground. I need this ground. By the way, the same range as what we studied this morning. This would be considered Mount Moriah, if you will. And Ornan says, no problem, David, I'll give you the land. And not just the land, you don't just need the threshing floor, you need the oxen. I'll give you the oxen. Over and above, Ornan is ready to give this. And David says, not so. It's not a sacrifice for me if I don't pay into it. I'm going to give you the full price because I need to sacrifice. And Ornan yields unto the king's commandment. And I want to give you a few thoughts from Ornan's perspective here this evening. I wanted to change the title to something catchy because I think I gave it away this morning. I give it all. And then I thought, no, we're just going to leave it. Number one, I want you to notice his awareness. In verse number 20, the Bible says, and Ornan turned back and saw the angel. Now, if you remember, the angel's standing there, and the angel has a drawn sword. And Ornan sees this. And the Bible says, as Ornan sees the angel and his four sons with him, they hid themselves. And I love this phrase, now Ornan was threshing wheat. Ornan, he was just, it was another day at the office for him. He's just trying to go along and do his job and do his task. And all of a sudden, here comes David's punishment upon his own land. And by the way, our sin always affects other people. You don't exist in a vacuum. And he says in verse 21, as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked and saw David, and he went out of the threshing floor. And he bowed himself to David with his face on the ground. And I want you to notice that Ornan recognized the trouble. Something's going on here. I've owned this land for however long his family has owned the land. I've never seen an angel of God standing there with a drawn sword. I've never seen the king coming up my driveway, if you will, with his entourage. Something's not right, and he's hiding, and he's hiding his sons. And what a good decision it was to kind of just withdraw himself from that. And he sees the angel and the drawn sword and the king with his entourage. And the Bible says that a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Joab was the prudent man, but David was the simple man in this instance, because the simple pass on and are punished. And Ornan is also a prudent man, and he's realizing there's something going on here that I'm caught in the middle of. I wonder what would have happened if Ornan wasn't paying attention, or if Ornan just disregarded these things that he was seeing. And I don't want to hypothesize too much, and I don't know if that's a word, but if you listen to my preaching long enough, I say words that aren't really words, that sound like words, and they get inserted into my dictionary, and then I use them again, all right? And what I do is I say them confidently, and I say them fast, and you don't know the difference. But I wonder how many of God's people recognize the trouble in their life. I think it's so easy to dismiss it. I think it's easy to be caught up in everything that we're doing, and we miss the trouble that is stirring and the trouble that is brewing. You know, as I was reading this, I had wondered, here's some trouble we often miss. We miss when our worship is slipping. The Bible says in John chapter 4 that God looks for those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. But the key is he's looking for those who worship him. And Ornan, he's about to be one who worships God this morning. And I loved hearing how you were having devotions with your family, or at least your little one that day. Don't let those slip. They slip away from us too quickly. God is looking for those who will be observant and those who will worship and those who will be paying attention to their lives. I wonder if our priorities are slipping. Matthew chapter 6 said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Sometimes as we get busy in our service for the Lord, we're seeking first our own good benefit. We're seeking first our own comfort and our own priorities. There was a man that I pastored, and we had some issues. He was growing out some long hair, and I needed to address that. The Bible says it is a shame for a man to have long hair. And we might have different opinions. Where does that rest? And the instructions we had while I pastored there at that time was keep it off your ears and keep it off your collar. And we'll do that and everything should be okay. And he started growing it out. And so I addressed it in the preaching, just kind of seasoned it where I could, and nothing happened. And I addressed it in a workers' meeting and nothing happened. I wrote him a private letter, very kind, just, hey, you knew this when you stepped into the position, because he had long hair before that, and he cut it, and so nothing happened. So finally, I went to his house, and I met with him, and the most awkward thing happened. And he said, his wife said, well, I think he looks like Moses. I said, well, that's different. And next thing you know, he's dropping out of church. And so I'm catching up to him again and visited his house. And I said, hey, man, you're slipping. You're letting some things slip. He says, oh, I know. I need me time. I need me time. Big trouble. Priorities out of balance. You say, how did that end? It ended with a text probably about 2 years ago on a Wednesday night from a man who still attends that church, who said, hey, preacher, you remember so-and-so? I said, yeah. He said he was shot to death in a bar fight. My friends, I'm saying, do you recognize the trouble? Because now is the time to do something about it. When Ornan saw it, Ornan hid himself, he hid his sons, and he said, hey, wait a minute, I've got to get out of this today. Joshua tried to encourage the children of Israel, and he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I'm recognizing there was trouble. We wandered in the wilderness. I don't want to see that again. You go in and you read in Judges chapter 2. You know who served the Lord from that moment on? Joshua. And the generation that outlived Joshua, but not that generation's generation to follow. Somewhere along the lines, it slipped and they failed to recognize the trouble. But Ornan, he sees it. I want you to notice the next thing. In verse 21, Ornan looked and saw David and went out of the threshing floor. I want you to notice his attitude. That as we look at this, he went out of the threshing floor, he sees his king. And then you see in verse 22 and 23 the conversation that they have. But I want you to notice how Ornan recognized his king. When Ornan goes to David and he bows down, I wholeheartedly believe, and I believe we could support it, that he was not just recognizing him as an earthly king, but recognizing the authority that God gave him to be king. That Ornan realizes something greater than me is going on. The angel of the Lord, the king, the earthly king is coming to my door. I'm ready to worship my heavenly king. When you read the scriptures, Joseph saw the Lord as the angel, and Elijah saw the Lord as a still small voice, and Paul saw the Lord as a bright light, and John saw the Lord as a man, the Son of God. The disciples saw him as a ghost on the water. The disciples on the Emmaus Road saw him as just another man. But Ornan, he realizes, wait a minute, the presence of the Lord is in this place, and he runs out to meet him. Somebody was speaking about conviction in the testimony time. I don't know if you use that word, but express the thoughts there. And what I love is conviction is not a bad thing. We step out and we hear the preaching, and it makes us squirm in our seat a little bit and makes you a little hot under the collar, and you start thinking, wow, this is for me. No, duh, it's for you. That's what the Word of God does, and it's able to pierce down to the very thing that it needs to. But that conviction is a good thing, because God isn't trying to destroy you. God is trying to refine you. And you find that when Abraham took Isaac up the mount, he understood God is going to do some things. He's not taking something. He's giving something. I'll be gaining something here. Lot couldn't understand that. And the backslider doesn't understand that. The backslider misses the spiritual principle of conviction, and which that is God wants to purify you and draw you closer to yourself, closer to himself. But they missed all that. But Ornan did not miss that. He ran out and he went to meet him. And here's the question. How do you respond to your king? How do you respond to the Lord? Do you recognize him? Sometimes I had someone ask me one day, and we were talking, and he said, "This, you talk about the Lord leading your life. It sounds spooky to me. How does God lead your life?" And I thought, how do I describe color to a blind man? Because the carnal man, the backslider, the unspiritual man cannot discern what it means to recognize God's leading. And when is it him in the presence of your life? And when is it God who's leading and guiding? And how is it God that's working? But Ornan recognized his king. And I love this. Notice the Bible says he went out. He gave him his attention. If God doesn't have your attention, you're not going to recognize him. If God doesn't have your attention, you're not going to recognize him. If you don't have a walk, you're not going to be able to discern, is this a God thing or is this just a thing? And for the Christian, that's difficult. We always say, you know, you got to choose between right and wrong. And when you're a two-year-old or a three-year-old, that's the choices that are before you. But when you're a mature Christian, the choice isn't between so much right and wrong as often as it is between good and best. And you've got to learn what is a good thing versus what is the best thing. What is it that God would have me to do? Is God in this thing? But if you're not spending time with the Lord, you're not going to recognize that. God has to have your attention. And then the Bible says that he bowed himself. That's adoration. A lot of times God has our attention, but he doesn't have our adoration. We go to him when we have a need. We go to him when we need something fixed or resolved or provided. But how often do we just go to him and tell him how good he has been to us? How often do we just, if you will, sometimes my little one, Elena, y'all have probably seen and heard her, no doubt. And my apologies to the sound booth if buttons are everywhere. Guilty as charged. But for all her spiciness, there are times when she just wants to crawl up in my lap and she kisses me on the cheek and she cuddles and she says, I love you. And that's some of the most wonderful time as a parent that you're going to enjoy. And the Lord loves it the same when his children just climb up into that lap spiritually and sit with them and say, God, I just want to brag on you for a few minutes. And I want to tell you how good you've been to me. And I want to tell you how much I appreciate all that you're doing. And I want to tell you how I'm so glad you've led me to where you've led me. You ought to be able to thank God for your spouse. You ought to thank God for your church. You ought to thank God for your pastor. You ought to thank God for your counselors. You ought to thank God for your families. You ought to thank God for the presence to be able to serve. And these aren't things that should just be Thanksgiving time frame things. But these are things that ought to be a consistent part of our fellowship and walk with God, not just the attention, but the adoration. Right. David adored his God. I want you to notice there's another phrase. The Bible says, then David said, grant me. To me, that's anticipation. I want to go to God with anticipation. We use the Bible word hope, and the Bible terminology for hope is not a desire, an uncertain desire of something maybe coming to pass, but it is an earnest expectation that God will. That I'm expecting God to fulfill his word. That I'm expecting God to exercise his grace and his love and his mercy in my life. That I'm expecting God to lead and God to provide. That God has something wonderful in my life. And because of that, hey, I'm going to give him everything because I'm anticipating something wonderful. And in verse 23, Ornan said, and that's where he gives that phrase that we're focusing on for just a few minutes tonight. I give it all. That's the answer. That's the answer. I want to answer the Lord. I don't want to leave the Lord on hold. One of my pet peeves is it doesn't happen so much anymore. But when I was younger, people would hang up the phone. I remember my boss hung up the phone on me one day. It was my day off. And he hung up the phone on me. And I drove up to work just to talk to him and say, hey, why'd you hang up the phone? I was talking to you. Never got an answer. I would love an answer here. And a lot of God's people hang up the phone on him. He's working. He's moving. He's stirring. He's using the word of God. He's using counsel. He's using your walk and your devotions. And he's using experiences in your life. And he's demanding a response from you. You don't have the right to not answer the king. He demands that response. But yet we don't answer him. See, I wouldn't do that. How many times has God stirred through the preaching and we just sit still like a bump on a log, afraid to move, afraid to get some alone time with God and work these things out? It's like when God requires something, we're scared to follow. We're scared of what's going to come to pass. Ornan said, listen, the greatest thing that I can do is I can give this over to him. Do you recognize your king? Samuel said in 1 Samuel 12, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. Consider how great things he hath done for you. I think of the special that was sang. And man, that just went right along with it. And then Pastor Lovett, you kind of touched on this just a moment before the testimony time. Consider all that God has done for you. Why can I not give it all in return? Why can I not yield every area of my life? If it were not for God, I would not have life. Every good gift comes from God. Why can I not trust him with those gifts, re-entrust him and yield them and place them at his feet? Ornan had enough sense to know, listen, I'm dealing with the king here. The king is in control of the kingdom. So what if I give him this land? What the king can do for me is so much greater than I can do for myself. And God's people have to get that mentality of what the king of this world can do for me is so much greater than what I can do for myself. Will you give it all to God? Will I give him all my thoughts? That's what the Bible said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Will I give God space up here? You know, when we're walking through Timothy and Titus on Wednesday nights, and there's a phrase that Paul uses several times in slightly variant language, but it means this: to hold the mind. And when Paul is writing to Timothy and Paul is writing to Titus, he's warning them about the things they allow to hold their mind, not just telling them what not to, but also what to. What do you let hold your mind? What do you let captivate your thinking? What do you let consider in here? Mary pondered all these things in her heart. God says, these are the things I want you to ponder. I believe you probably touched on it yesterday, if I remember, and then the verse was mentioned today. But let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. We're told the things to think on in Ephesians 4, in Ephesians, or 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, we're told what to do with the things we shouldn't be thinking on. God gives a recipe for success in Christian living and Christian thinking, and the way to give it all is the way you think. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul's writing about the Macedonian churches, and they're collecting that love gift to give to the church at Jerusalem, and he says, what they first did is they considered all they had, their thought life. They thought about all these things. Has it ever occurred to you that your Christian life begins, your understanding, your service, your walk with God, it all begins with how God has informed your mind? We get to the place where sometimes as preachers we say, listen, ministry is not just about head knowledge, but you have to understand without the head knowledge, you don't know how to minister. You don't know how to walk with God. God gave information as the starting place. Here's what needs to be in your mind. Here's what needs to spring from your mind. Are you giving God all your mind? Are you giving God all your ability? There's so many things. We're trying to raise a bunch of money at church right now and have been for a while. And I've walked up to our people and I teased and I told them at one point, we have good news. We have the $300,000 we're trying to raise. And I said, the bad news is it's still in your pockets. The Bible says that God has brought his church together as a building that fits perfect. When my family and I moved into the parsonage, we wanted to update the lower level. And so I took my boys and we're knocking down walls and all this kind of thing and rebuilding it back up. And I was so frustrated with the sheetrock because not a wall down there was straight or square. And that's reflected in the joints because I'm not a pro sheetrock guy. And so my joints could use a little work, but we got them up and we got the walls together. And then finally the house flooded again and we brought contractors back in and they faced the same problem. They're like, man, we have a tough time here. I said, I know you did. I already did it once. God's house isn't that way. God builds his house and it's perfect. And a straight line is a straight line. And a 90-degree angle is 90 degrees, not 88, not 94. It's 90 degrees. And the foundation is level and all these things. And you're part of that. And when God brought you and fit you into this body, he equipped you as a child of God with certain tools and abilities and skills to use here. If you're not using your skills here, this local assembly, this local body, you're missing the boat. You're missing it. At the day of your salvation, the moment that the Holy Spirit of God was imparted unto your life and you received that imputed righteousness of God, you also received gifts. Romans chapter 12, I believe, walks you through those gifts. You have been equipped for service. Does God have all of that? We look and we say, oh, I'd give it all. If I was Ornan, I'd give it all. I don't know if I'd give it all. I don't know. I'd like to think I would, but man, I don't know. But I can tell you this, if I won't give him a piece of property, I'm certainly not going to give him a piece of me. But he wants all of me and he wants all of you. Are you willing to give it all? We give it all when there's excess. We give it all when maybe it's easy and times are good. I love looking out and I love looking across my congregation and I can point to people. You've been saved for 50 years. You've been saved for 40 years. You've been serving God all this time. And what I love so much about the longtime servants is considering that they're not longtime servants because they never had a hard time. They're longtime servants because they learned whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. God is going to get it all. I have all and I've abounded and I've lost it all and I've abased and Paul said I've been in some hard times, but God has always gotten all of me. Can you say, I give it all? What is it that we're holding back from God this evening? What is it that we're saying, no, sir, Lord, this is mine. This part is mine. The illustration, maybe you've heard it before, but there's an illustration of a man who was selling a house and he was selling it at a great discount. And finally, a new purchaser came and bought the house. But in the negotiations, a man said, I'm going to sell you all the house, but there's one nail on the mantle, and that's my nail. And when you know, when you buy this house, you know that's my nail. You can't touch it. You can't take it down. And when I want access to that nail, I'm going to get access to that nail. Well, pretty soon the man knocked on the door and they said, hey, and he said, I'd like to visit my nail, please. And they said, well, this is my house. And he said, yeah, but remember, you got the price you got because I kept that one nail. I gave you every other nail, every other screw, every other peg, every other door, but that one nail was my nail. He said, I'm here to visit it. And he walked over and he pulled out some rotted meat out of his bag and he hung it on the nail. And they said, you can't do that. He said, that's my nail, I can. That's the agreement that we made. That little piece is mine and you can't touch what puts on there. And sure enough, he would walk out of there and they would leave the nail there, understanding the consequences. But pretty soon, the odor and the stench became so much, they vacated the house. He went back in and took recovery of the house, and they couldn't do anything about it. So often we tell God, I'm going to give you the whole home, but this nail is mine. This corner is mine. This closet is mine. This space under the bed is mine. This is mine. And though everything else be in order, that begins to rot you away. I want you to notice the third thing about Ornan, and that's his answer. And verse 23b, that's my note, B. I'm doing a Joe Biden thing up here. I shouldn't be reading the teleprompter. Anyways, take it to thee. Let my lord the king do that which is good in his eyes. Lo, I give thee the oxen also for burnt offerings and the threshing instruments for wood and the wheat for the meat offering. I give it all. Ornan relinquished everything. As I was thinking about this, Ornan gave everything that was asked of him. I wonder how many people in the local church avail themselves to everything that is asked of them. Now, there's a balance here, but I believe you have a pastor that strives to help maintain that balance. And I strive to be sensitive to my people. My deacons were instructed prior to my arrival when they were implemented and installed. They were told, you are not allowed to tell me no. That if I ask you something, it's because I need your help and it needs to be done. And you need to avail yourself. I wonder how many of God's people tell God, I can't give you everything you're asking of me. We've served God for a long time, going on nearly 20 years of full-time ministry. Many more years than that as a layman serving in bus routes and teaching and doing whatever we can do. And there's still times where I just ponder, have I given God everything he's asked? There's some things you have to give up sometimes to do what God is asking. We were talking about that in the Timothy class. There were some things that God required out of our life, out of our home, and it required a sacrifice to give it. And there's no two ways about it. It's a sacrifice. But it's God. God who has held nothing back from me says, can you live for me? So many of God's people say, I would die for my Lord. And for most people, he's not asking you to die for him. He's asking you to live for him. And if you wouldn't live for him, you certainly wouldn't die for him. Ornan gave more than what was asked. He gave it all. But I think of Abraham. He was there in the Ur of the Chaldees, and he's just living his life, and Jehovah God speaks to him and says, hey, I have a plan for your life, but you're going to have to leave everything you know behind. My wife has been so good. You were talking about the encouragement. How do you encourage your husband as pastor? And I remember I was had been praying and fasting, and I knew the Lord was working to lead us to plant a church in Baltimore. But I knew what that meant for her. Her family had resided in Florida for generations, 4, 5, 6 generations. When you hear the term Florida cracker, that is exactly what it's talking about. It is talking about generational residents in Florida, and that was her family. And I knew that when I told her, I think the Lord would have us to plant a church, and I think Baltimore is where it's to be, and that's going to be hard, and it's not been easy. It's still not easy to this day. Now we're further away. It takes us 24 hours to get back home. And there's days where you wish you could just be there. You see birthday pictures and special events and Christmas time, and you want to be able to gather with your family, but the Lord said, I need all. And if you're going to look back and not keep your hand to the plow, you're not fit. He said, except a man hate, and then he lists all these relationships. He says, except a man hate them, you cannot be my disciple. That word hate in the Jewish language, in their idioms, they use extremes, and it means to prefer God above them. He said, if you don't prefer me above them, you're not fit to be my disciple. You're going to have to give up some things. You're going to have to give up maybe the hopes and dreams that those around you have for your life, and maybe the opportunities that you have. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's an item. Maybe it's a thing. Maybe it's an opportunity. But you got to give it all when God is asking. Moses gave it all. Moses was raised in Pharaoh's palace. Moses had the life of lives from a worldly perspective. But Moses said, there's not enough in the palace to keep me from my God. And he would pursue after God. I think of Elijah. He's out there and he's hoeing his row with his oxen. And here comes the mantle of Elijah dropping on his lap. And he says, hey, come with me. And he says, hey, can I go tell them bye? And he says, listen, you need to come with me. The apostles, the Lord would walk by the receipt of custom and see Levi, who was surnamed Matthew. He would see James and John mending their nets, and he would say, come follow me. And they did. They just followed. This is what you're asking. This is what you desire. Follow me. I was working in my first pastorate. I was bivocational, and I was working a full-time job, and I had to be at my work at about 4:30 in the morning, and it was physical labor delivering sheetrock and shingles, and we're in and out of hotels being constructed and delivering all the sheetrock and hundreds of thousands of pounds throughout truckloads and then climbing up on roofs for the shingles and all this kind of thing, and I would come home exhausted, and I had nothing left. There was more than one occasion where I wake up, and I'm on the couch, and I'm still dressed, and my wife said, you want to go shower and then go to bed? Because I came home and I sat down and that's all it took, and I'm out, and I'm out for hours. Got to the point where I said, I can't keep doing this. I have to reduce my hours. So we talked about it, reduced, and I went to my boss and said, I need part-time employment. He said, well, that works out. We need a warehouse manager, and we think this time will work. We did that for a while, and then it was still, we were not at a place where we were desiring to be and where we felt like God was leading us in the ministry. And so I went to my boss and I said, thank you for working out a part-time thing. I just got to tell you, I can't do it and it's not your fault, but I got to be able to give all my attention to my ministry. But that meant surrendering the income. Now the church had some income, but it was more outgo than it was income. Weeks we didn't get paid. And it wasn't a lot what we should have got paid. And we're selling stuff to make ends meet, and we're trying all these things. And man, that's the time we get T-boned and we lose the little baby we had learned we were expecting, and ripping your heart out, man. And you think, wow, is this what serving God is all about? It's going to cost you some things. But here's what we've learned, is that there's nothing we've given to God that's been wasted. And there's nothing we've given to God that we've lost. That through all these years, God has proved himself faithful. Went to our church plant, started our church plant, told you about that this morning, had three jobs lined up. For the first time in my adult life, I went unemployed for 6 weeks. No paycheck, brand new home, brand new lease, brand new apartment rental. We rented a townhome. Not cheap there. 6 weeks, no work. Strangest feeling in my life. And what was amazing about all of that is we had given up everything just to get there. And then we get there, and we thought we kind of, in one sense, already had nothing. We didn't think you can get less than nothing, but we learned you could. But yet here we stand today, and I'm even heavier today than I was then. God never failed us. There's something about giving it all, and when God sees that you've given it all, God has a way of just sustaining. And Ornan was trusting his king today in this circumstance, and he says, I've given him all. I wonder what would happen in your life if you gave God all of your Sundays. My brother, I love to encourage you in and out of church. What would happen if you said, Lord, the Lord's day is, that's your day. I'm giving them all. And maybe others who didn't have the courage to say, hey, I've been in and out and I need to be more consistent. What would happen in your life? What would happen in the lives of those in your family when they see that change in you and that consistency in you, and God gets all your Sundays? And then you take it a step further and you say, you know what? God's going to get all the midweek meetings too, because that's where the people are gathering. Hebrews 10:23 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more. What if you took it a step further and said, hey, unless I'm providential, hindered, I'm going to be at the special meetings. When God is gathering with his people, with that called out assembly, I will be there. I'm giving him my all. What would happen if you gave God all the tithes? What would happen if you gave God all the offerings that he's put on your heart? I can think of a time when my wife wanted to give something, and it really wasn't even much. We were in at a Dollar Tree in Chicago, and there was a guy standing out there holding a sign, and he's always out there. And she said, do you think we ought to give him something? And I said, you have to understand, I have a very compassionate side. I said, nope. We need to go on with our next errand. And she said, well, I've got some stuff in the bag here. I mean, I've got this, and I've got this, and I've got that, and we can just go give it to him. I said, no, maybe next time. We need to go. There's a time when God had given an opportunity to give, and I haven't forgot it. And then there's times where our family has given. And man, just the satisfaction of knowing I couldn't have done more. I did what I could do. I did what I believe God has put on my heart. And how satisfying and rewarding it is to know that, listen, I have given it to God, and I have laid it at his feet, and I've laid my treasure down, and I've taken this threshing floor and said, you don't just need the ground, you need the oxen. Can you say I give it all? The Bible gives us a principle in 2 Corinthians 9:6, but he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. When you look at a Christian who's bounding in their life and it looks like an abundance of blessings on them, you're finding someone who has sown abundantly. It could be, maybe not, but it could be. It could be there's a measure of your life that is sparing instead of bountiful, because you've been sowing sparingly. Sometimes the troubles in our life are not that difficult to figure out. God has already highlighted it. God has already dealt with us about it, and we just have yet to yield. Luke 9:62, Jesus saith unto him, no man having put his plan to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. There's nothing you can sacrifice to God. Paul said, I count it all but dung for the excellency of Christ. What you give will give back, and what you hold back will hold you back. Don't forget that. I'm going to give you a saying that your pastor woefully misunderstood and ruined this awesome moment we are having in church. There's a saying that goes something like this. God blesses pipelines, P-I-P-E-L-I-N-E-S, pipelines, not reservoirs, not pythons. I'm not going to tell you who said that. God blesses pythons. I mean, the last snake we read about in the Bible is anything but blessed. But God blesses pipelines, not reservoirs. A reservoir just gathers all that water and it murks up and it gets yucky and it gets filthy. It gets filled full of bacteria. It kills the life that's in it. But you let that water flow through and the life just keeps on giving. The hole that you give through is the hole you receive through. But I want to tell you, God is good. Let me close with this. I think we'll stop here. It's only scary to give it all when you consider what you're losing rather than what you've already been given. That's when giving is scary. So whether it's your time, whether it's your ability, whether it's opportunities, whether it's a church service or a bunch of them, whether it's a ministry opportunity that you could be a part of, maybe it's something outside of the walls of the church that God has put on your heart, don't look at what you don't have. Consider what he's already given. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, and I love this. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth within me. He said, when I consider the crucifixion of Christ on the cross of Calvary and what he's done for me, it's easy for me to crucify Paul and say, my life is yours. And along this vein, I want to close with this thought. Because maybe you're feeling more like David in this text than you are Ornan. And you're thinking, preacher, that's great. I'm not really in the giving mood of any part of my life. There's some things that are in error, and God has showed me them in error, and I don't know that I could ever be an Ornan. If you were to ask me what are David's two greatest failures, I would point to Bathsheba and I would point to this. Numbering the people in Bathsheba. But what's interesting about that is from Bathsheba, David would obtain a son named Solomon who became the wisest king. What's also interesting is that from this, David obtained this mountain, this property from Ornan. And as you read ahead in the scriptures, God would use David's son Solomon to build the temple that David acquired from Ornan in his disobedience. That God built his temple where so many of God's people would come and worship, and he built it from the life of David's greatest failures. The sovereignty of God in the scriptures is not the Calvinistic philosophy that God manipulates every single detail of every single action. God is not the author of sin. The sovereignty of God means I can take a situation like David's and build a temple. And that's what we see in David's life. What could God do with your life if you yielded to him and relinquished all? With heads bowed and eyes closed this evening, Sunday nights, I like the invitation to be simple. I'll invite the pianist to come up and begin playing whenever you're situated. But back home, I just tell our people, even before the pianist gets situated, if God has helped you in some way, it'd be good to move forward, to kneel at the altar, and just go ahead and begin dealing with the Lord and let God have that way in your life. Would you stand this evening? We're going to go ahead and open up the invitation, open up the altar. And maybe there's just some areas of our life, or maybe our life as a whole. We say, God, I need to give it all. Maybe God worked in a different way. Maybe there is a scripture that ministered to your heart and you say, preacher, maybe the message was good, but here's how God worked in my life. Good, do business with God and let God have that way and just yield to however God is working in your life. There's nothing you'll yield to him that will be a wasted investment.